All right. Let's go to our scriptures today. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read a little chunk of the Bible. And before we get in there, this is what I was talking to P-Nate about. There's quite a few empty seats in the sanctuary. You guys know that we're allowed to have 30% capacity right now. So every seat is precious. And we had this before the fourth wave as well. And so we're kind of we haven't finalized the policy, but if you register and sign up for service and you don't show up, and we'll give you, one time is grace, okay? The second time is law. And so, if this is a consistent thing, you will not be allowed to register for service for about 3 months. So we're still finalizing it and stuff because it's not fair. There's so many people that want to get on. I have like guys on my softball team. I've got guys on the basketball run that want to come to church, but because of the capacity, and you guys, and whoever you are, you're home right now, or whatever the case is. Obviously, I'm not talking to you, okay, because you're here. You guys are home right now, you signed up, and you didn't take this seat. I'm a little upset, personally, right, because this seat could have been filled by somebody who gets a chance to hear the gospel and the preaching of the words of Christ live. And so if this is a consistent pattern, we're gonna have some kind of I don't want to use repercussion or punishment, but consequences, I guess, is a better way of saying it. And so just kind of keep that in mind. So please, if you do sign up, please show up. Obviously, if you're like, got to go to the hospital, that's fine. Those type of stuff. You get hit by a car or something, or, hospital or something like that. Of course, by all means, stay home or stay in the hospital and those type of things. But kidding aside, let's get serious. This is like a special commodity right now, and it's a special privilege for us to gather together during this time. And so please be mindful of that. And don't worry, I don't know who you are, and I'm not going to look, okay? So it's you and the Lord, and I guess P-Nate, so we'll figure it out. Right, and he's much nicer than I am. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start a new mini-series within the whole series of God is a God of Order. Our God is a God of Order. And so we're going to talk about this, and for the next few weeks, probably the next month or so, we're going to talk about order in the home. So we're going to talk today particularly about marriage and what husband and wife, your roles and these things, and then we'll talk about kids and stuff like that. And so we'll kind of keep that in mind. I will say, and this is just a kind of forewarning a little bit, that we do get into a little bit of mature subject matter, okay? And I know that there are some kids in the sanctuary. Don't worry, it's going to be like, G-rated G. But I just want you as a parent to be aware of that. And it's good for them to hear, okay, because they're going to be an adult and, a parent in that one day. But just let you know beforehand, okay? But again, this is very G-rated. I mean, it's Sunday service. And so, but just keep that in mind, okay? So Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 33, order in the home. And so Paul really writes probably the greatest little a bit of scripture pertaining to this topic matter about Christian life in the home as a family. And so Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read this, 21 to 33. It should be up on the screen. This is the New American Standard. I know I'll just continue on. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, should be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Ooh, long passage. Okay, amen. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for a beautiful day, God. Thank you that we get to come, some of us, 30% of us, get to come to church, Lord, and to worship you, and to be here live, and others in the overflow room and at home, God. And we're so grateful, Lord God. We're grateful for the worship, God, for the beautiful songs that we sang, the opportunity to give, and now we're so grateful for your word. God, we want to sit at your feet this morning and be taught by you, not by me, but by you. So, Lord, would you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room, Lord, in all the rooms. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so we see that Paul spends quite a bit of time talking about, like I said before, the Christian witness or the Christian attitude, the Christian order of what it means, particularly in the home. So he talks about husband and wife relation, and then he talks about the relation with the kids and family. And so we'll get to, you know, that whole thing during this time. And I hope that what we share today, I mean, some of you would have heard it a few times before, but for some of you guys that are new, I hope it's revolutionary for you, and it really gives you a very clear understanding of really what God had intended for us, you know, when we came into covenant relationship with our spouses. And I know a lot of you guys here are single, okay, and so, but this relates to you as well, because I imagine, you know, 99% of you will probably get married at some point. And so this is going to be kind of just think of like teaching that you can put in your back pocket, you know, until that moment comes. Or even better way, it's probably good to have this attitude in you already. And so then you'll be the better husband and the better better wife when your name gets called, or however else that works, okay? And so we see, first of all, I'm gonna lay a framework, and then we're gonna build off that framework, okay? But in the Old Testament, it seems that God uses the husband and wife image to really illustrate really his own relationship with Israel. And so you can see that in the Old Testament motif, that God is the compassionate, patient husband to sometimes the unfaithful wife, which is the people of Israel. And so he is compassionate, he is patient, even in times of great stress and in times of great provocation, God still remains the patient, gentle, loving husband. Now, even after that statement, most husbands in this room, myself included, should feel very, very convicted of that, okay? Because it seems like as soon as there's provocation, as soon as there's stress, right, all that stuff goes out the door, out the window, but it seems that God has drawn the story, the narrative, you know, through this way. And so his sacrificial love for his chosen bride has no limits and is without qualification. We see this. Like I said, last night we had premarital counseling class. So we have three couples and one couple zooming in from Germany. And I often share this story with the class. And the way that I share it is, you know, most people, they would never think this, because, you know, they see me and then they see my wife, Lisa. And anything that happens in our marriage, they often assume that it's me. And I can understand because I'm me and Lisa is very kind and nice. You know, she's very warm and all that stuff. I'm not the warmest, fuzziest person. So I get that. But it shocks people when I tell them that early on in our marriage, Lisa was actually really mean to me. And trust me, this is, you can ask her. I mean, you could really talk to her about it. Don't all bombard her after service, okay? But, you know, over the course of the year, you can have a conversation with her. And people will be like, they're thinking, what? There was a lot of things going on. And part of it, yes, I deserved it, but some was just a little over the top. And she was really mean to me. And I would just tell the group, I would say, but you know what? I just took it. You know, like, I'm a man, you know what I mean? I wear big boy pants, you know, I'm not a little kid. I just took it, and my simple response, I just took it because, the most honest answer, I was just really happy she married me, you know what I mean? Like, I was just thrilled to death that she actually married me. And so then, whatever comes my way, like, you know, I'm a big boy, I can handle it. Now, she's super, super, super nice to me, okay? You know, but, you know, can you imagine the transition from moving from the U.S., you know, to Hong Kong, no friends, no family, and she comes from such a tight-knit family, you know, a whole other language, and then we're building the church, you know, starting the church, I'm crazy busy at church, and so, you can understand the circumstances to that, and so she took it out on me for the first few years, but I just took it, right? Because, you know, I mean, most of us could agree, I married a few levels up. Amen? It's okay to say amen because I'm the one saying it. And so I was just very, very, like most guys in this room, actually. But in any case, I can understand the Old Testament God in that way, in that he is, and I'm not saying that I was like that and all these things because sometimes I retaliated. But here God is. There's an unfaithful Israel, an unfaithful nation, an unfaithful wife, and God is continually showing compassion, grace, honor, so on and so forth. His sacrificial love seems to have no bounds in this way. You could read passages like Hosea chapter 1 through 3 that really depicts this. Exodus 34:6 talks about this. Let me just read one passage. This is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. That's what the word of the Lord says. It says, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. So here's the prophet talking about God and saying, they forgot all the stuff that you did. And in fact, at the first sign of it, right, first sign of any difficulty, they appointed a leader and basically went back to the time of slavery. God basically says, you don't need a leader because I'm your leader. I'm your God. And they rejected God and said, no, we want to be like everybody else. And thus, in that way, they became servants. They became slaves to this leader. But what did God do? He says, the prophet says, you are a God. You are a God of forgiveness, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. This is the narrative. This is the husband and wife relationship illustrating really a bigger thing that's happening. Or I should say the other way, the God relationship illustrates the way we should operate as husband and wife in this way. So God's relationship with his people is often described in covenant terms. That's what the Bible talks about, this idea of covenant. It's stronger than a promise, this idea of covenant. And these same terms, interesting enough, are also used in marriage. Isn't it interesting? It's the same idea. You know, God's covenant with Israel is itself described in marriage terms. And so this week I had a meeting with Caleb, who's in our new admin. He helps out in the youth ministry. Caleb, you guys know, got engaged. Well, he assigned his official papers. He's actually, by the government of Hong Kong, SAR, him and Verity are legally married. And so if you see him, you know, tell him congrats, but only half congrats. Because I told him, you know, we're in a meeting, and I said, you know, that doesn't count, right? And he's like, yeah, I know. He's got a good head on his shoulders. Because he understands. Because, see, what he did, he made contract with the state. And that's part of the legal agreement. That's what you got to do as a citizen of different countries. You know, but I told him, but you have not made covenant with God and his community yet. And that's going to happen this summer. And so during the marriage in the church. And so there's contract with state. We get that. But what really matters is covenant that you make with one another in the presence of family and friends and so on and so forth. And so understand that. And so when you think about this, and you think about God and Israel, and then think about, right, husband and wife, and David Atkinson, he points something out, this correlation between marriage and the covenant of God. And so if you look at it, it's written down, it's 8 points, right, real quick. There's, think about any romance, any marriage, all these things happen. The same with Israel. There's an initiative of love. There's an inviting a response. You know, this is what, in our relationship, we call this the DTR. You know, I like you, do you like me? And then it goes on. What happens, there's a creating a relationship. There's a vow of consent. There's a guarding the union against the fitfulness of emotion. The obligations of faithfulness, the promise of blessing to those who are faithful to their covenant obligations, and sacrifice. And this is true of every husband and wife relationship. Like, this is what you signed up for. This is what's supposed to happen. But this also is the description of God and Israel and God and his people, Israel and today the church. Not that I'm not replacing theology. I'm not saying the church has replaced Israel, but that we are grafted in. So that continues on in this idea of Israel and the church. And so we see how this really works out in this way. The parallels between marriage and covenant indicated that God intended marriage to be lifelong and exclusive. In other words, forever. Forever while we're here on this earth. God's original design was that both members in marriage should be completed by their complementary relationship with the other. Being wholly committed to one another reflects God's commitment to his people. All right, that's why divorce is not an equation. It's not part of anything in the Christian church and in the life of Christian people. So we got to really, you know, take this to heart when we think through these things. And so God revealed marriage, you can say, as a mirror to his relationship to the church. Ephesians 5:32, that we read this, look what Paul says. He says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So he's talking about all these relationships, right? He's talking about all these things, husband and wife. And he says, he's telling people, listen, guys, you know, this is a mystery. This is a huge, this is a really big mystery. And the way, this is maybe a better translation. The way that you will understand this mystery is by looking at Christ and the church. This passage is about family relationships. That's what it's about, okay? But the only way that you're going to really understand family relationships is to understand the foundation of that, which is Christ and the church, God and Israel, God and the church. That's the only way you'll get to understand this. That's why, let me read a quote. John Piper, he says this. He says in a commentary on this passage, verse 32, he says, the mystery is this. God did not create the union of Christ and the church after the pattern of human marriage. Just the reverse. He created human marriage on the pattern of Christ's relation to the church. Right? Now it starts to make sense a little bit, right? And by the way, the mystery is, well, how does two become one flesh? Paul says a few times, this is mysterious. This is really difficult to grasp. I mean, and think about this in this way. How does a human act have such incredible spiritual ramifications. Like we just talked, we can just, in terms of intercourse, okay? That's a physical act, but why does this act have such huge spiritual ramifications? It's a mystery. You understand? That's what Paul's getting. This whole idea is a complete mystery. But not a mystery that is hidden to us, but a mystery so that we can step into that place of revelation. It's not like God's playing hide and go seek and saying, you're never going to figure this out, man. No, we get to figure it out, but we got to lean into God. We got to lean into the Spirit, and God gives us revelation. And then that's how we figure and understand this. And so this mystery, right, Christ in the church, because that's the foundation. And when you understand that relationship, you understand human relationships, particularly husband and wife, parents and kids, and so on and so forth. And so we need to lay a foundation during this time and understand this. And so God's intended purpose for marriage is that we would walk in openness and intimacy. Obviously, the fall and our sinful nature have marred this original plan, this original design. So now we have to work really hard at it. Remember, before the fall, right? I mean, everything was so fruitful, the garden, animals, you know, harmony, all these things. And after the fall, what happens? Now, guys, we're going to have to work the soil, and it's going to be laborious. There's still going to be fruit from our labor, but it's going to be difficult. And anyone that goes to work, you understand this very inherently. And so we get this idea. Jesus Christ, the good news, so he came and he said he came to restore all things to himself. So he redeemed the fall. He also redeemed marriages. He redeemed relationships. He redeemed health. You know what I mean? He redeemed society as a result of all these things. That's why we look to Christ. Now you can have healthy, loving, trusting and intimate relationships, or not relationships, okay, it's only one spouse, relationship with your spouse, and really live heaven on earth. And all we need to do is simply follow God's plan, his simple plan, and his initiative and his directives. It's really simple that way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And check this out. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that awesome? He says, God's chosen you, so be diligent in this way. And basically, Peter is saying, if you do basically the things that I'm telling you to do, what God is saying, he says you will never stumble. In this way, the word stumble in Greek just simply means to fall or to make a mistake, to sin, to fall into misery, to become wretched. How many of you guys want to avoid that? Amen? Okay? Listen to God's words then. That's how you avoid wretchedness, you know, and misery and all these things. See, Peter is basically telling the church at that time that God has put together a strategy to help us live a very, very fulfilling life. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life, I want to say, and have it abundantly. The word there is actually overflowing, right? This overflowing life. And so that's God's plan. God wants you to have this abundant, overflowing life. What do you need to do to get that life, to get out of misery? What do you need to do? Follow the words of Christ. You guys understand what we're trying to build here in this way, right? And the life, he says that you should have life and life abundantly overflowing. The life is the word Zoe. And it just simply means it's the state of being of one who is possessed of vitality. Someone is just, you know, they just have life. It's real. It's genuine. It's a life that's active and vigorous. Another synonym of that is just simply a life that is blessed. you want to experience Zoe. That's why many of you guys name your kids Zoe, right? It's a beautiful name because it means, it's not just life, but overflowing, full, abundant, vigorous vitality. That's what this whole thing means. So then we go back. So what are these things that we should practice then? Yes, P-Sam, you've convinced me. I don't want to be miserable, even though it was very easy to convince, right? I want to have an abundant life. I want to experience Zoe. So how do I get to this place? And seemingly, Paul tells us the strategy, especially for husbands and wives, which is primary in society, in the church, everywhere, when you look at this. And you may not like what I'm about to say, okay? So just ahead of time. But seemingly, one of these strategies or one of these things we should practice is the art of submission. Oh, peace out. I was with you until you said that. You know, it's true. One of these things is to practice the art of submission. The word submit, and this is important because this goes to our theme this year. Think about this. The word submit, or the New American Standard says subject, but I like the word submit because we understand that a little better, is the word hupotasso. And it's really simple. It means to arrange under. It means to subject oneself or to subordinate. We understand this. But let's break down the word. Hupo means under. Tasso means order. Right? Isn't that perfect for our theme? Hupo tasso, under order. It's primarily used in a military way. And so the Greeks primarily used this. It was a military term. And when they use it in this way, all it meant to arrange troops into divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And so primarily in Greek thought, hupotasso was a military term. It meant that troops were arranged in some kind of order. They were arranged under a leader that would lead them into battle or lead them into whatever they needed to do. That's the way the word was. It was also used, obviously, in non-military use. And in that way, the way that is drawn out, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Isn't that cool? Sorry, I realized I should have put this up on the screen for you guys. But it was a voluntary attitude, non-military, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And it's important we talk about this because obviously most people do not like the word submission. They don't like this. In our culture, there are certain words, actually very, very good words, but because of our brokenness and sin and experiences, they carry negative connotations like obedience, sacrifice, suffering, authority, discipline. These are really good words and that are necessary for the Christian life or any life, to be honest. But in our culture today, it's very negative. It has a negative connotation. Our culture is so enthralled with feeling good, you know, and the culture of convenience that we often look at these words with contempt. We look at these concepts, you know, and not in a very happy way. I mean, think about it. So many of us have issues with authority. So, okay, let's go back to the passage now, all right? So we lay a little framework just to understand where we're going. And it's seemingly Paul has an idea for us. He has a strategy by which we can really, really live out our married life in a really, really beautiful, wonderful way. And it centers on the art of submission. Okay? Now, let me start off. You got to understand this. First of all, okay, the Bible does not talk primarily of the wife submitting to the husband. No, it doesn't. Because the whole this part of the pericope actually starts with what? Submit to one another in the fear, or some translate in the for reverence of Christ. Okay? So, is it appropriate? All right? Is it, PSAM, is it appropriate that the husband submits to the wife? Absolutely. Right? Absolutely. Husbands are looking at me funny right now, right? But don't take, I was just kidding, they're not. Don't take my word for it. That's what the Bible says. It starts off, right? Be subject, submit to one another in reverence of Christ. And so I know the cultural narrative through time has really only spoken about submission in terms of male and female submitting. I want you to know that is a biblical concept, but that's an incomplete biblical concept. Because the first thing, it starts off by simply saying, what? Submit to one another, right? And so the Bible, and you have to really understand, it's about mutual submission. That's what it's about. So it is perfectly biblical, perfectly righteous for a husband to submit to your wife on certain matters and in your life and whatever the case may be. It's not just a one-sided thing. I'm sorry. I mean, we got to be just very, very clear with the scriptures and handle the word correctly in this way. And so, and I'm sorry to all the women out there. I know we've been talking about women the last few weeks. I'm sorry to all the women out there that you've been subject under this yoke, because of some mismanagement or handling of the Bible. And as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, man, I'm really sorry that you had to endure kind of not such healthy teaching in this way. And so hopefully we can kind of lay a foundation for marriages and families in Solomon's porch that we really, we can have this Zoe life because we're handling accurately the word of truth. So first things first, mutual submission. Also in this whole thing is that the Bible does not say that a woman submits to a man, right? What does it say? It says that the wives submit to your own husbands. All right, so let's be very clear. Obviously, we submit to leaders, we submit to government authorities and those things, and we understand that. But just because you're a woman doesn't mean that you submit to every man. That's ridiculous. Right? Let's go to the scriptures in this way. Submission in this context, he's talking about a wife submitting to the husband and the husband submitting to the wife. Amen? Okay, are we there? Are we there? Say, yeah, yes, PSAM, I'm with you. Amen? Okay, all right. So now, see, you know what? Listen, let me share with you a pastor's behind-the-scenes look, okay? If you don't get it, that means I have to explain it in another way. And then, people complain, oh, PSAM, why are your sermons so long, right? And honestly, it's not me. It's you. Okay? I know, that sounded really weird, but... Because that's why I love that you're here live. Before, I was looking at this camera, right? And no wonder the sermons were so short. I couldn't see anybody. You know what I mean? Like, I couldn't see their face. I couldn't see people doing this or these looks. And then as soon as I see that, because I want to be a competent pastor, I try to explain it in a different way. But if you get it, the sermons are just shorter, right? So if anyone ever complains about PSAM's long sermons, next time say, actually, it's not him, it's you, okay? So just do everyone a favor by doing that. It had nothing to do with the message, but okay. So now that you get it, we can move on now. I had a couple other examples, but no need to do that in this way. And so we look at this, mutual submission. Subject, right? Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, here's the thing. The way that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 5, submission looks different. So remember the start. Submit to one another. Husbands submit to the wife. Wife submits to the husbands. And now Paul changes the wording a little bit. And so that's why I think maybe sometimes people miss it, but it's the same idea of mutual submission, but he changes the wording. Why? Because he's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And what Paul is doing, he's actually taking what happened in the fall, in the curse, and he's correcting it. And so, and he's now what he's going to do, he's going to use the language of Genesis to actually teach us mutual submission. So we got to go to the Genesis passage, right? So if you look at the Genesis passage, let me see, where am I? Where's my notes? Okay, Genesis passage, Genesis 3:16, this is a curse. He says, "Yet your desire should be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Remember, there was perfect harmony. There was so much love, intimacy. The fall kind of ruined everything. And now they get into this stage. And so now he says, this is the curse. He says, your desire shall be for your husband. Now, because sometimes in English, we kind of lose the meaning of words from back in the days. Desire does not mean like, you know, like we think like emotional, like I desire, oh, that person is really nice. I desire that person, you know, or like, well, that car was really nice. So, you know, I drove by, I desire that car or I desire this. That's not what this, it's not exactly, you have to understand in Hebrew, the word is teshuka. And teshuka means it's basically a desire for headship. This is kind of really harsh. So don't take it harsh, but the actual word is a longing of a beast to devour their prey. That's what it is. And so the curse says your desire. In other words, you're going to devour your husband. The translation is that the woman now will desire the headship of the husband, and then the husband is going to do what? Rule the wife. That's the curse. You know what I mean? And a lot of people think that's normal. That's not normal. That's the curse. Right? The wife will desire the headship, will try to devour the husband, and the husband will rule the wife. And so Paul, he's a good theologian. He knows the curse. He understands this. And so when he talks about mutual submission, what does he talk about? He uses Genesis language. And what does he say? So he says to, right, remember the wife wanted to do what? Devour the husband, right? Want the headship of the husband. And so Paul says, wives, this is what you need to do. You need to submit to your wife. Okay? Or I'm sorry, you need to submit to your husband. And then look at the next thing. Remember, the curse was the husband is going to rule, you know, dominate, rule the wife. And he says, it's the same submission. And he says, okay, this is what, you know, husbands, what you need to do. Don't, right? You need to love your wife. You need to love your wife. And so he uses the word love to depict mutual submission. Okay? Again, because he's using Genesis language. The curse was rulership, domination, back and forth. That was the curse. And then instead he says, submit and love. Submit and love. And I love this, you know, like no one wants this, right? Submit and love. It's like someone carrying a baby. It's so gentle, it's so loving, that's the kind of relationship that he was after in this way. And so he brings us back to order. Paul brings us back to order. He brings us back to God's intended purposes for marriage in this way. And so we see this beautiful thing happening. So let's talk about headship for a moment, okay? Just for a moment. Notice, this is very important. Notice, okay? The standard for the female is not expressed. So women, you have the easiest job. I mean, really, if you, I know it seems like, oh, I got to submit to my husband. Oh my, trust me, you got the easier job between the two. You simply have to submit to your husband. There's no standard, right? Husbands, oh my goodness, man. He says, what do you got to do? You have to love your wife. You know what the standard is? Jesus. Right? He says, love your wives. Here's my example. He's like, church, ready for my example? As Christ loved the church and gave himself and died for the church. Our love for our spouses should look like death. For us, you know what I mean? I mean, it's totally sacrificial. Now do you see women? Man, you got it easy. You just submit, no standard. Husbands, that's headship. That's what it means to have responsibility in a family. Brothers and sisters, especially husbands, men of this house, headship, this whole idea we're talking about, or I'll frame it this way, submission, okay? The wife submitting to the husband, the responsibility is not on the wife. The responsibility is on the husband. In other words, because you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to create an atmosphere in your home, right? You need to make sure that you're loving your wife, that you're protecting your wife, that your atmosphere in your home, your wife knows that you have her best interests at heart. She feels loved and she feels secure so that submission is easy. Did you catch that? It's important, right? Listen, if you as a husband, if you have to tell your wife, you need to submit to me, you have failed as a husband. You have failed. Okay, you didn't fail as a husband. You failed in that area. For you to tell your wife, hey, wife, you need to submit to me. The Bible says you need to submit to me. That clearly shows you did not create an atmosphere in your home that made submission easy. You know, in the early days of SP, we used to we had service in the afternoon because, we're meeting at the Korean church and there was probably like 20 of us. And so we'd go out to eat and then we'd go over to someone's house. It was usually, some of you guys remember James Kim. We'd go to James's place. You know, and we played Monopoly and cards, and we had so much fun back then. You know, there's no kids, right? So we actually had a life back in those days. And so we'd go out and we'd play until like 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And it was such a fun time. And one time, these newer ladies joined this group. And so we're playing Monopoly, doing these things. And then one of the girls, you could tell she wanted to talk to me really desperately. And so she finally sat next to me while we're playing Monopoly, and she's kind of like, you could tell she's a little upset. And she's like, Pastor Sam, can you tell me why that I need to submit to a man? And she went to a women's college. I mean, that's not there's anything wrong with, I'm not saying, just scratch that out. I don't mean anything by that. But she grew up in a kind of environment that was such in that way. And so, I basically told her exactly what I told you. And I just said, actually, the Bible doesn't really say that a woman submits to a man. This is a wife submits to a husband. And actually the onus of submission is actually on the husband, not the wife. Because the husband should create an atmosphere, And I just looked at her and says, I said, would you submit to a man, your own husband, if you knew that he loved you, he cared for you, he had your best interests at heart, you felt protected, you felt secure? And she, you could see, I mean, her eyes just got so big. And she said, yeah. Of course. And then, the next question is, where are these men? I had a hard time answering that one, But it was like, so can you help me find this kind of man that you're talking about and stuff? But this is biblical. This is what the Bible is talking about. The onus is on the husband. That's what headship means. That's what it means that you have the responsibility in your home. It's not a rulership. Headship is not rulership. That's the curse. Remember, it's a curse. Headship, listen. Headship is not demanding service from the wife. Headship is sacrificial service to the wife. That's what it is. And you create this atmosphere in your home, you know, where your wife is protected and loved, so secure. And if you say, you know what, I feel like we need to go to Timbuktu, and my wife says, yes, I trust you, let's go. Simple. You know what I mean? I mean, obviously you pray about it and all that kind of stuff. But that's headship. I mean, God does bring an order. Corinthians 11 tells us very clearly that we are all under Christ, and the wives are under the husband, and Christ is under God. We understand there's an order that he lays out, but it's not a rulership. It's headship. God places the responsibility on husbands. Not to rule over our wife, but to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is our standard. The onus is on every single man. And we should, after this service, we should pray for every single man in this house. In this house, that we understand the biblical narrative and we live this thing out. Because if we practice these things, we will never stumble. We will never be miserable. That's how this laid out. Okay. Again, the onus is on us in this way. Okay, headship is not a rulership. Remember, that was the curse. Headship is loving service to the wife, not demanding service from the wife. So we must bring back God's order in the family. Amen? Okay. All right, I'm going to go on, all right? This last one, okay? So this is going to get a little sensitive, all right? A little sensitive, but it goes back to mutual submission. I want to talk about sex for a moment between a husband and a wife. If you are not married, then there's no such thing as sex for you, okay? Until you get married. I'm going to make it very clear. But here's a passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Okay? Again, mutual submission. Okay? Mutual submission. And so Paul is telling the church in Corinth, he's telling very clearly, he says, first of all, I want you to know, husband and wives, please have sex. Okay? That was the thing. You got to understand, in this time in writing, that was, it was mind-blowing. In Paul's day, he's dealing with this heresy called Gnosticism. You know, and Gnosticism was running rampant during this time. And Gnosticism basically said that the body is evil. And so there's many heresies in Paul's day where they told married couples, don't have sex. Don't have sex because the body is evil. We don't have anything to do with the body. It's all about the spirit, you know, and those kind of things. And Paul is actually getting rid in one sweep, Gnostic heresy. And he's simply saying, first of all, you guys fulfill your conjugal duties to each other. In other words, husbands and wives, you guys have sex. Okay, and make it a normal thing in your life, which is important. And so he lays this out, and then he talks about this order and really the mutual submission, or the word he uses now is mutual authority. Now, I know that a lot of times males have used this passage to demand sex from their spouse. I'm telling you, that's not the way that Paul intended. That's not the way that Paul wrote it. Now, I'll explain it to you, and hopefully you can come to this idea. And so because in this passage, actually for the first time, now we see clear biblical evidence that a woman has rights in this place. Because she also has authority over her husband's body. During this time, mind-blowing as well. Do you remember in John chapter 7, do you remember the woman that was caught in adultery, right? Have you ever been troubled by that passage? Because as far as I know, adultery is made by two people. You know what I mean? But they only bring the woman. Why? Because that was the culture of the time. Actually, male infidelity was almost unheard of. Because most people, during the time of Paul's writing, most people felt that the wife actually had no rights over her body at all, right? And the wife had no right over the husband's body. And so Paul is correcting this. He says, no. You have authority over each other's body, right? So each other cannot deny each other in this place. And so in our cultural reading, it could seem that this could be maybe a little demeaning to women, but you got to understand when Paul wrote this, it was uplifting to women. I mean, it was really lifting them up. It says, actually, you have rights. You know what I mean? It's not only does the husband have a right over the wife, but the wife has authority over the husband's body. I mean, this was a huge revelation to the church in Corinth as he's writing this thing. And this runs counter, right, to when he writes this, not only to our culture, but also to Paul's culture. And I want you to know this whole thing of authority over each other's body, this is primarily a Christian idea. This is primarily Christian thinking, I think, really at its best in this way. And so I should read this just to make sure that I'm explaining it correctly. First of all, we see this in many cultures then and now, a wife's body was thought to be the explicit property of the husband, but categorically not the other way around. In some cases, cultures essentially considered male adultery non-existent, requiring fidelity only of the woman. Paul is totally correcting this right now. He's saying that it goes both ways here. You can't, it's not just one way. The culture said it was one way, and he says, no, it's not that way at all. In Christian teaching, both parties in marriage are so closely connected, remember we're one flesh, that they have mutual authority over each other's bodies. See, this is the opposite of male dominance of women. This is Paul's heart. This is what he's writing. And this specific verse focuses on the idea of mutual submission in one specific area of marriage, which is sex. So, okay, with a grain of salt, okay? With a grain of salt. Husbands, if your wife wants to have sex with you, biblically speaking, you should not deny her. Amen? Okay? I can't see anyone smiling right now, but I'm sure some people are smiling, right? The other way around, right? If in the same way, if a husband wants to have sex as a wife, you can't deny him either. It goes both ways. This is what's meant by mutual submission, right? It's giving authority of one another to each other. This is marriage covenant. This is what this whole thing is about. Now, again, I don't want you to think that you're not demanding sex, okay? Because if you think about it, if it's mutual submission, right, then a husband who may have these urges, he will be understanding of a wife, you know, who just had a baby, you know what I mean? You know, who's breastfeeding, who's working all day, you know, and so on and so forth. And so I'm not trying to say that you just demand it, but the order, this mutual submission. And so even though as a husband, I may, you know, very much, you know, want it, because I mutually submit to my wife, I understand, right? So think of it both ways. The husband, I understand my wife. In the same way, the wife who may be tired, you know, and so on and so forth, should want to also submit her body to her husband, and vice versa, right? You know, the wife, you know, is ready to roll, you know, but she also knows that, oh, my husband may be very tired, you know, he's playing with the kids all day, you know, he had a hard day at work, and so on and so forth. And so there should be understanding that way, but also, you know, the husband should be willing to give up her body even though he's tired and so on and so forth. Do you guys understand? So it's the same. It's not demanding. It's mutual submission. It's mutual love. And I think that when you really have that, right, your sex life will be awesome. And listen, I'm not saying this because some of your husbands came and talked to me about this. I'm not, okay? Honestly, this is just good biblical teaching. You know what I mean? It's just solid exegesis and just understanding all these things. This is a Christian idea. And especially in modern times and places, see, our culture around us recoils, right, at the thought that a person does not have absolute, unrestricted autonomy over his or her own body. You don't. How do we know that? The Bible tells us so. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? It's under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so, but our culture is like, don't tell me what to do with my own body. No. Christ is going to tell you what to do with your own body. He's making it very clear because you don't own it. God owns it. And so, you know, when we live in this age of personal freedom, why are they struggling with COVID-19 so much? You know why? The foundation of Western society is personal freedom. Think of the countries that are actually handling COVID-19 pretty well, right? It's because they operate out of a communal, right? It's not about the individual rights. It's the communal. It's the community. Asian culture, basically, you know, and these type of things. And it's crazy. I mean, that's not a political statement or anything like that, but you base your whole foundation of your existence on personal freedom. And when things like COVID-19 happens, you're going to have a difficult time. Because you're going to have a difficult time convincing people to cooperate for the goodness of the whole. I'm just telling you, it's just a reality. But this is a Christian idea. As Christians, we are not our own body. We don't own these. Because why? Because Christ purchased our bodies with his blood. So now it belongs to him in this way. And now, husbands, your body belongs to your wife. And wives, your body belongs to your husband. I know, like, honestly, maybe in our church context is okay, but I'm afraid when this goes out on YouTube and stuff and, you know, it gets out into the wrong hands, oh my goodness, man, we can get a lot of hate mail. You know what I mean? And so because this is so contracultural, but remember, practice these things and you will never stumble. What are these things? Mutual submission. It's like Paul gives us this secret, this key. This is how you can have such an abundant life, especially as a husband and wife in this way. I mean, isn't that great? Can you imagine, you know, a husband and wife at night, and that husband, you know, just really, you know, really wants to, you know, wants to have sex, but the husband really understands the wife, and oh, I know you're tired, and you know, and all these things, and the wife is tired and all these things, but she, because she understands, she wants to have sex with her husband. I mean, isn't that a beautiful thing? You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So different than what we see in our world today. Hey, you know, you want to... No! Okay. You know, sleep on the other side of the bed, right? And all bitter inside and these things. And I think most of us, we understand this. But can you imagine two people mutually... There's something to that. There's something to that. And okay. I'm going to close it here. We got kids in the room, but I was going to talk about something else, but we'll do it another time when kids are not present, right? Because there are certain aspects of sex which could be very life-affirming, but we'll get to that later on, right? So let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come. Marriage is meant to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and those who have been redeemed in the church. In that picture, both the redeemed husband and redeemed wife surrender their rights to exercise authority over their own bodies. In this area specifically, as part of their marriage commitment to become one. Husbands, I know you're really tired and all these things, but why do you submit to your wife? Why do you have sex with your wife even though you don't want to? It's because of mutual submission. It's the foundation. You know what you call it when you do something that you don't want to do, but you do it anyway on the behalf of the other person? It's called sacrificial love. And you get to express that to one another. I hope that all the married couples, when you go home tonight, that you would mutually submit to one another and have a wonderful evening tonight. Honestly, that's my prayer. Honestly, that's my prayer for you today, tonight. That you guys would connect so not just through the sex act, but just through your love and submission to one another, and it will culminate in a beautiful romantic evening together. That's my prayer. That's God's prayer. He wants to bring order back in the home. Our God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. Let's bring God's order back into our homes by submitting to one another in the fear and the reverence for Christ. Kaylin team is going to lead us in a song of worship. I want to just encourage you to go before the Lord. All right? And just, if this is difficult for you, wrestle. And this is, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Love and respect. That's what's needed here. Go ahead, Kaylin. minister to some people. If you're here, just keep our eyes closed. And let's be honest, if you struggle with this, maybe this is still a mystery to you. And you struggle with this mutual submission, husbands and wives, in this way. With eyes closed, just lift one hand up in the air. We're going to pray for you today. We're going to ask God to release revelation. We're going to ask God to begin to move things over your life and your home right now. Right? And if this is something that you're still working it out, right, just lift your hand just ever so gently. We're going to pray for you. And anyone, ever see those hands, right? You just look around, right? There's a few people here. And just gently lay your hand on their back and just pray for them. And we'll sing this together as well. Let's just minister to our body right now. Anyone else, just lift your hand and we'll know that you're there. We're going to pray for you. Okay. For your order, God. Thank you for your design. Lord, we recognize in so many ways, God, that we're still living in the fall. Lord, but you've redeemed all things to yourself. There's redemption in Christ. And you redeemed the family. You redeemed marriage. You redeemed, God, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, parents and their children. God, we want to just see your order established in this house, Lord. And so would you teach us, would you give us a revelation of the mystery? A revelation, God, of how you want us to operate, that we could practice these things, that we would never stumble. We would not be miserable, Lord. You have the keys to the kingdom. Would you teach us? And help us every single day to live it out. Today, I talked about in the realm of sex, God. Would you help us as married couples just to take that one part and live it out in you? We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Right, have a wonderful time. Married couples, have a wonderful time tonight. If you need any prayer, you can come up to the front. Our old ministers will pray for you. Right, have a great, great week, and we'll see you at morning prayer.